Well, good evening. Yes. Apart from my wife and children, right now there's only one other person here who really knows who we are. So we're going to give you a 5-minute overview of the last 20 years. So hold on to your seats. We have been on the mission field for 20 years, and if you watch closely, you'll get an idea of what we've done over those 20 years. There's not going to be a quiz afterwards, but if anybody falls asleep at this point, then you'll get shamed from the pulpit afterwards. So, let's see.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus.
And hopes and plans.
All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into to your hand. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I
hopes and plans.
All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into hopes and plans, I surrender these and ever hope to be.
Catch all that? Let's see, we have prayer cards. If anybody's interested in prayer cards to pray for us in the future, then Rachel has them. So you can ask her afterwards. Okay, what I want to do this evening is I'm not going to preach particularly, I'm just going to tell you what's going on in Mexico. Something of what God is doing there, something of what we're involved in, and hopefully in the process there will be a little bit of, if you like, Bible understanding coming out of why we do things, a little bit of recognizing what God is doing in Mexico as well as in our own lives. If you have questions, feel free to stick your hand up and ask questions, because I don't really want you to go home this evening thinking, well, I wish you'd told us something about this. Okay, so you are allowed to interrupt. This is not, if you like, a normal service where the preacher doesn't like you to interrupt. Okay, so a brief overview of Mexico. Over the past couple of thousand years, the Mayan Empire and the Aztec Empire are both well known historically, because both the Mayans and the Aztecs liked to kill people. They liked to sacrifice people, but they didn't sacrifice themselves. They sacrificed people from other tribes. So bear that in mind. The Spaniards arrived roughly 500-600 years ago, and when the Spaniards arrived, what they did is they came in, they saw that there was gold and stuff like that, and they took the gold, and they took land, and they took the women, and they didn't leave very much for the indigenous people, the local population. So then in the 1800s, the Republic of Mexico was established, 1821 to be precise, and at that point, since then, they've had a republic, they've had a very bloody history, very violent past, even during the times of the republic. And so with all of that background, put yourself in the position of an indigenous person in Mexico, a tribal person if you like, who has a history of being moved from place to place, who has a history of your land being taken, of your women being taken, and you being left with very little. Okay, so that's the background of what New Tribes Mission is trying to work around in Mexico. The tribal people are very closed to outsiders. They're no more closed to the gospel than anywhere, but they're closed to outsiders. They don't trust outsiders. There's several cases, thankfully so far not of missionaries, but of outsiders who have tried to move into an area and they get shot just so they don't stay there anymore. It's quite effective. Okay, on here, let's see if this works. That's where we live, the city of Chihuahua, which is a capital city of the state of Chihuahua. Most of the states of Mexico have their capital city named after the state. So we live in Chihuahua, Chihuahua. And it is where the dogs come from. There's a lot of dogs there, a lot of little dogs. And I won't say anything bad about them in case you own one. We're about 4,500 feet above sea level. It's a desert, which is why we only get 12 inches of rain. That's 30 centimeters. I don't know what you work in here. High temperature around 34. It gets up more than that. We've seen it up in the 40s, but it doesn't happen all the time. And low temperature around 2. This last winter, it got down to minus 18. But average, that's more or less what it is. Most of the tribes that we work with are in the state of Chihuahua, or just over here in Sonora, and there's a few now down here, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So that's the overview of the country. What does New Tribes Mission do in Mexico? Well, if you know anything about New Tribes, the first thing we do is we're a church planting organization, reaching the least reached groups of the areas in which we work. So that's what we do in Mexico. We're working to reach the least reached groups in Mexico. And I need to explain that term. There are individuals in most of the tribal groups in Mexico who speak some Spanish, because Spanish is the main language of the country. And some of those individuals have been saved. And obviously we're very happy about that. But that doesn't help the rest of the tribal group who can't speak Spanish and who have no access to the gospel. So we're not just interested in, you know, headhunting, getting somebody from every tribe. What we're interested in doing is actually establishing a church in that group, in the tribal group, so that that church can then reach out to the tribal people around them. Then we also have a missionary training program for Mexicans and for any other Spanish-speaking people. Now we've had them from Honduras, Guatemala, and we have some Colombians teaching there as well. And we're beginning to send Mexicans around the world. I say we're beginning, we haven't actually sent any yet, but it's in the process, it's in the pipeline to happen. I don't know if you've noticed, but Western white-skinned people are not very welcome in certain parts of the world. They assume, wrongly, but they assume that we're all Americans, especially if we speak English. And, you know, certain parts of the world, they don't like Americans. And so we get lumped in with that group. And you find that other countries, other nationalities, particularly the Latin community, is actually welcome. A lot of Arab countries, they see a link with the Latin American communities because the Arabs came into Spain, the Spaniards came over to Latin America, and so they see a link through history. And so Mexicans can actually go to places where most of us wouldn't be able to go because we'd be refused visas. So a lot of the countries in the 1040 window, the Arab world, are much more open to having Mexicans go as missionaries. So that's one of the things that we're beginning to do as a country. Okay, changing track a little bit now. I'm going to begin talking about some of the works that we are involved in. We have 9 different works, 9 different tribal works that we're working with in Mexico. We have 2 that are Tarahumara works. That's how you say that word up there. And they don't call themselves the Tarahumara. They call themselves the Rarámuri, which means the people. Just in case you've never heard that term before, a lot of people call themselves the people. There's several dialects of Tarahumara. We work in 2 of them. And a related language is the Tepehuan. We work in the northern and southern dialects of Tepehuan. We used to have another work in the Tepehuan, but the missionaries were told to leave after they'd been there for about 3 or 4 years, trying to gain permission to go in there and live so they could learn language and so on. So they'd spent 3 or 4 years working on that, and then they were told, no, you're not, don't come back. So anyway, I want to explain a little bit about Tarumara and what used to be Te Puan culture. They honestly believe that they are doing us all a favour. We owe them. In their minds, if you go into the city of Chihuahua, you'll see Tarumara Indians on the corners, what we would say, they're just begging. They're asking for money or asking for stuff. And the reason they do that isn't that they can't work, isn't that they don't work. The reason they do that is because we owe them, because they're the big brother. And what we don't understand is that they have these ceremonies that they do, and when they do these ceremonies, they are keeping the world together. Okay? What they do is they have these ceremonies in which they drink, and they pass around a jug of corn beer. And as they drink that corn beer, which is quite alcoholic, as they drink that corn beer, God is drinking the sins of the world. If they don't drink the corn beer, God can't drink the sins of the world. So they're doing us all a favour. That's what they believe. Okay? But there's obviously a few, you know, problems with this system, because if you drink very much alcohol, what happens? You get drunk. Okay? And they have to participate. All of the adults have to participate in this. So they're all getting drunk, and in the mountains, some of them are up higher than 4.5, some of them up 6,000-7,000 feet. It gets cold in the winter, you get snow, and so on. And they do these ceremonies, and the ladies leave their children, sometimes out in the snow. Sometimes their babies die from exposure. This lady here, I don't know, you probably can't really tell, but this is a lady. She's lying down because she can't move. Because the day, 2 nights before we got there, we were on a consultant trip. Rachel and I went out there to this particular village on a consultant trip. And we flew in, we got there about 9 o'clock in the morning, and by 10 o'clock, we were up with this lady helping the missionary, who's a doctor, to move this lady, because her husband, during one of these drinking festivals, her husband had grabbed her by the ankles and picked her up and rammed her into the ground and successfully broken her neck. So she was still alive. In some pain, but really she couldn't feel very much. She couldn't do anything. So we had to immobilize her head, and there's us carrying her out, and we had to carry, you know, walk down about half an hour, walk down rough, you know, terrain, and then a short drive into the clinic. And that's what happens because of what they believe. The way they believe they take care of the problems of the world just ends up, you end up having more problems. So this is one of the things that they believe. The picture over here on the left is one of the language helpers, actually, one of the missionaries uses him as a language helper to help him learn Tarumara. He felt like what we would describe as depression. He felt like he was losing his spirit. So he decided to do this ceremony, which didn't involve drinking. It involved killing a goat, sacrificing a goat, and then cooking the goat, and then they have to eat the goat that day in the evening after it's cooked. And they do this ceremony. You can see there's a couple of lines circles around what is actually, there's a cross, and then there's this cape over the top of the cross, and then you can't see it very clearly. There's a little knife there. There's a knife and a little pot, I think it is, which are in the ground. The knife was the knife that they use to kill the goat. And they do this ceremony. They go round and round. The ladies on the inside circle, the men on the outside circle, going the other way to, if you like, invoke or to call back this man's spirit. So these are some of the people that we're trying to reach. We make sure that we work in the language that they understand, and that we have to understand where they're coming from. The average Mexican, when they see a tarahumara, they think, well, they're just begging on the street. They're just idiots. Well, they're not. They're hardworking, they're very intelligent people, and they truly believe that they're doing us a favor. Now, where do you go? How do you present the gospel to people when they see no need of it? When they see you as actually needing their help? You can't go in and say, we're here to help you, which is often what missionaries have done in the past. So that's one of the challenges that we're facing there. There's two more, but it's the Guadalquivir is in the state of Chihuahua. The Triqui, you may have noticed on the video thing, this same picture. The Triqui are people who started off in the south of Mexico, and they've now moved away from the area that there is traditionally theirs because of violence. And they've moved up to the northwest part of Mexico. If you know where San Diego is, if you go down about 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours south of San Diego, that's where they live. And they have a very traditional culture, and one of the interesting things is that the wives are bought. And I don't know about most of you, maybe you weren't bought. Maybe the idea of you being bought is actually quite offensive. Well, for them, it's a big deal. They want to be bought. They want to be able to boast about how much their husband spent on them. Obviously, the higher the price, the better the wife. So young men, you need to bear that in mind. But anyway, the Triqui and a couple of other groups are up there now, just south of San Diego, and one of the things, 4 or 5 hours south, and one of the things that we've found is that they are masters at looking the part. In that area, in the towns where they live, there are hundreds of churches, but maybe a handful of believers, because they don't speak Spanish that well. They certainly don't speak English. And yet people are going there on missions trips, preaching the gospel in English and in Spanish, and expecting them to understand. And they don't, obviously. But they've learnt how to raise their hand and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I'll have the house or the furniture or the clothes or the food that you're going to give away as well. And that's really what they're there for. It's very sad, because these people really, they have no idea what the gospel is. We have missionaries working there, a team of Mexican missionaries. All of them on the team are Mexican, and they're learning the Triqui language, which truly is a tricky language. It's a tonal language. It's up there with Thai and Cantonese and so on. It has seven different registers of tone. It's just not very good for us, for English or Spanish speakers to learn naturally. Okay, with the Guarijillo, I just wanted to mention this fellow, Vicente. The first time I met Vicente, he was a very scared young teenager. I went to do a language check with one of the missionaries out there. And Vicente was, you know, just a young fella, and we asked him if he would help. And what you do in a language check, because I don't speak Guarijillo, so what I do is I need a language helper who speaks Spanish. And so then I'll talk to the missionary, and I'll ask them in English, if it's an American or English-speaking missionary, I'll ask them in English to tell me a story, say, or tell me, what did you do yesterday? So the missionary will then speak in this case, Guarijillo, and say what he did yesterday. And then the idea was that Vicente then told me in Spanish what the missionary had said. Does that make sense? Yeah, more or less? Okay, so Vicente is very young, you know, and you know, wants to do it well. And, I mean, he was just terrified. You could tell he was clamming up and so on. But Vicente comes from a rich heritage, really. His grandfather, I'm not sure if his grandfather saved, but he was the first person to help with the Guarijillo translation. And then his father is saved, and he's also helped with the translation. And now Vicente is helping, and in fact right now Vicente is at Bible school in Chihuahua, because his Spanish is good enough that he can, you know, be taught in Spanish. So he's at Bible school in Chihuahua, and at the moment, while he's at Bible school, he's found Guarijillo Indians who live in the city of Chihuahua, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them the phase one chronological lessons in Guarijillo. And his hope is, like it says there, to go to Mozambique. He wants to be a translator. In the translation process, your last step before you're ready, you know, to publish, or, you know, is to go with what they call a naive helper. They're not naive because they don't know anything. They're naive because they've never heard the translation before. They've never heard it read to them before. They've never helped in the whole process. So now Vicente is working as that naive helper for the Guarijillo translation. And we're hoping that we get the translation done before he leaves to go to Mozambique, which will be a few years. But that's what we're hoping to see happen. Okay, new works. Different things that we're doing in Mexico. I haven't mentioned all of the nine tribal works. We actually, of these new works, the Mixteco team is all Mexican. The Nahuatl team is all North American, either Americans or Canadians. And the Cora team is actually a mix. They have Mexicans and North Americans working on the team together. Mixteco is related to Triqui. Nahuatl and Cora are both related to the Tepehuan and Tarahumara dialects, just in case you're interested in those types of things. One of the beauties of working with languages that are related is that once you've got one down, it's a lot easier then to learn others or to help other people learn other dialects. So what we're doing, because Rachel and I work now more in helping the missionaries in these works with their language learning, their culture study, and so on. So we're doing that, and it's easier for us to do that because these languages are related. As a country, when you think of the whole country of Mexico, we're only working in a small part. And yet there are tribal groups all over the country who still have no gospel witness in their own language. There are churches, as you move further south in the country, there are churches all over the place. But the work's been done in Spanish, and we actually did a survey down there a couple of years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago now, looking for churches down there that we could work with. And the Mexicans who went and did the survey came back and said, I don't know that any of them are saved, including the pastors. Because this is a second or third generation church and the gospel has disappeared. One of the main reasons is because there's no translation. So you imagine how long this church would last if you took all of the Bibles away that you have. And you're not allowed to read the Bible. Now, some of us have read it enough that we'll remember a lot of it. But if you took the Bible away, how long could you keep the gospel message pure? It doesn't take long for it to begin to be corrupted. Okay. Why do we do what we do? This, I believe, is New Living Translation. And this is what Paul says. He says, whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. Okay. First thing, I would like to say that this is always a motivating force for my life. And I'm sure you would like to say the same thing too. But if any of us is honest, we have to admit that's not what motivates us all the time. Christ's love, yes, it does control us. Yes, sometimes it motivates us a little bit. But to be honest, very often there are other motivations. There are other things going on. There's a lot of missionaries go to the field, and I probably have to be careful in case there are some here, but there are a lot of missionaries who go to the field for a term. And then they get discouraged and then they quit for whatever reason. Okay? And I'm not knocking that. But one of the things I've seen over the years is people who go to the field on some sort of an emotional high, thinking that they're going to love the people in the tribe. That they're somehow going to just embrace these people like they're, you know, so special. And they get there and they find these people smell. They don't just smell, they stink. And you find these people are cruel. You know, the guy who dumped his wife on the ground like that, he needs the gospel. He needs Christ. But somebody like that is very hard to love. And you see people like that, and we have, you know, we know too many stories of abuse, of cruelty. And you look at those people and you think, you know, why would I want to reach those people? Well, actually, sometimes you think, I don't want to. You know, there's sometimes people that you think, it's better if I just don't say anything, because he deserves hell. And you know what the trouble is? We all do. We all deserve hell. But we don't see that so often. The people who go back and the people who stay in the light of those difficulties, in the light of the unlovely people that you're trying to reach, are the people who somehow understand more of Christ's love. Because the more we understand about what Christ has done for us, and the more we understand about grace, the more we're going to extend that to other people, to the people around us, wherever we are. And so, you know, Paul said it's Christ's love that controls us. Whatever we do, it's because of his love. And so, obviously, Paul was a good example of that in all that he did. Also, we see, as Paul says here, we believe that Christ died for everyone. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Okay? Everybody needs to know that Christ has died for them. There is no escape clause. There is no, well, you know, if you didn't hear in time, then that's okay. You know, it doesn't work that way. Christ died for everyone, and if they don't have a chance to hear, whose fault is that? You know, I had a conversation with a lady not long ago, and it's one of those sort of classic conversations you hear about, and she honestly was thinking, she said, well, it's just not fair that, you know, God lets these people go to hell just because they haven't heard. I said, yeah, but look at Matthew 28. Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, said, tell everybody. And then he went back to heaven. And if we haven't told everybody, we're not being obedient. And if it's not fair, whose responsibility is it? It's ours. So we see that Christ died for everyone. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to hear that Christ died for them. And ultimately, what we want to see isn't just that people get saved. Yes, you know what, for me, I'm really glad that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm glad that I don't have to face an eternity in hell. And I'm sure you are too, you know, assuming that you're saved. Okay? But it's not about fire insurance. It's not about just getting out of hell. And one of the things as new tribes that we want to do is not just to see people saved. That's good, but it's not enough. It's about establishing churches that will bring glory to God. Yeah? And so we see there that these people who Christ died for will live to please him. Hopefully that's what we're doing. And as we do it, as we go out, as we talk to our friends, whoever it is, wherever we are, as we live to please Christ, then we're going to hopefully entice other people to live to please Christ as well. That's why we do what we do. Okay, I'm just going to close with this little story of a tribal work. Amongst the Pima Indians in Mexico, the pictures were actually a Good Friday celebration. And it gets quite bizarre. I'm not going to go into all the things that they do to celebrate Good Friday, but it doesn't sound like the Good Friday that we celebrate. But anyway, the missionaries started working with the Pima probably around 30 years ago. And for about 20 years, they did all the things that they're supposed to do, except that they couldn't live in the village with the Pima, because the Pima were on like a reservation type, you know, it was Indian land, and so the missionaries weren't allowed to live there. They had to live about 20 minutes away in a small town, a Mexican town, and then commute. You know, they'd drive the 20 minutes to where the Pima Indians were, and they'd visit with the Indians, and they'd write down what they were saying, and they'd learn the language, And so over the course of about 20 years, there were three or four different missionary couples who worked with the Pima. And they learnt the language, and they learnt about the culture, and they wrote lessons, you know, wrote Bible lessons. They did a New Testament translation, and they taught evangelistically, taught from creation through to the ascension. And you know what? There were a handful of Pima that got saved. And that was really exciting. They were pleased about that. And so they continued on teaching, but all of it was like the Pima weren't interested in growing. Somehow they'd missed something. And they didn't want to teach, they didn't want to lead, they didn't want to have anything to do with growing as a church. They didn't want that responsibility. They wanted to stay, if you like, as babies in Christ. And so the missionaries, over the course of 2 or 3 years, they were just pushing and trying to teach, and they didn't know what to do. So in the end, they decided, you know what, we're going to leave. Maybe the problem is that as missionaries, we're here, we're willing to do things, and the Indians just aren't going to do it. Once we're out of the picture, maybe they'll step up and do what they need to do. So all of the missionaries left. But the Pima didn't step up. And they didn't meet together. And they didn't teach each other. And there was no church. And the missionaries felt like they'd failed. At the same time, the town that the missionaries were living in, 20 minutes away, over the course of those 20 years, every now and again there'd be a Mexican who would say, "Could you, like, teach me the Bible?" And the missionaries would be sort of, I can do that. Because that's not really why they were there. They were there to reach the Pima. So they'd, you know, teach this, you know, couple or this woman through the Bible. And then over time, there are enough of these people that had got saved, these Mexicans that were saved, that they grouped together and started meeting together. Sort of like a church type of a thing, you know? And a missionary couple actually then realized what was going on. They dedicated themselves to working with this new church. And that church is now growing quite considerably. The man sitting next to me up there is one of the church leaders. Beto, he's a strong Christian. He used to be the town's local drug lord. He actually was the one who brought the drug industry into that town. But, you know, coincidentally, he lives right next door to the missionary who dedicated himself to working with the people in town. So we see what's happened here is that the missionaries, they were all getting discouraged and they were not really knowing, you know, what God was doing, certainly with the Pima. And we still have questions about that, except that this church is now reaching out to the Pima and they meet with them. Any Pima believers that are there, they meet with them. So the missionaries were all discouraged, and yet at the same time, God was working through the missionaries because of the way they lived, because of the way they presented, not just presented the message, but the way that they showed the gospel through their lives. Yeah, the Mexicans saw the missionaries struggling with language, struggling with the way they had to live sometimes. They saw them sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And now the people in this church are doing the same. They're living the way they saw the missionaries live, willing to sacrifice, willing to reach out to the Pima Indians. Some of them are even talking about how they could possibly learn the language and, you know, and things like that, so that they can communicate clearly with the Pima. So you never know in your own lives, you never know where the seed may fall. You never know what you're doing that may be a challenge, an encouragement, the push that somebody else needs towards the gospel. So I just leave that thought with you, that you know, you don't know where the seed may fall. Hopefully, Christ's love is motivating you. When it doesn't, then you need to get back to where it does. You need to, if you like, go back to Jesus and talk to him and think about what he's done. Yeah, so hopefully his love is motivating you, but hopefully, regardless of what we're doing, regardless of where we live, where we minister, because we all do minister. You know, in Acts, Jesus didn't say, I'd like you to be my witnesses. He says, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. If you're saved, you are a witness for Christ. Some of us are better than others, but we're all witnesses. So, thank you for your time. I think I'm done. Do we have a song now? Yes.
At the beginning there, you mentioned those people that often did the will of faith by drinking and are cynics. Where did that teaching come from? It's almost like Christ dying on the cross for our sins.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I really don't know where that particular teaching came from. Most tribal groups, maybe contrary to what a lot of people think, they have a very well-developed religious system. They have a well-developed worldview. Where it developed, how some of those things, you know, came into being, I don't know. That particular one, I can't. Yeah, I don't know. Yes. Yes, in the south of the country, traditionally there's been a lot of opposition by the Catholic Church to the gospel. What's happened with the Tepehuan, for example, the one group, I mean, it happens all over Mexico, but I know what they do in particular. They have their religious festivals, and they have two sets of religious festivals. They have their Catholic ones, and then they have their traditional ones. And during the Catholic festivals, what they do is they go into the church and they take out their little saints, or you know, the Christ child, or Mary, or whatever they've got, and they parade that statue around the village, and they all get blind drunk, and you know, that's sort of what they do, and that's been adopted somehow from some of the saint festivals of the Catholic Church. When they're in their traditional festivals, they're not allowed to drink. They're not allowed to go near women. They have to keep themselves pure for those festivals, so, which is a very interesting twist. But they, if you ask them, they would say, we're Catholics. Because the Catholic priest comes in once or twice a year to marry people, to christen people, whatever, you know, babies, and things like that. But they have a very a very twisted understanding, even of what the Catholics teach about, you know, from the Bible. You know, the Tarahumara believe that the sun in the sky is God the Father, the moon is Mary, and Jesus is the son of the sun and the moon. I mean, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, really. So they take those things and they just incorporate it into what they know to be true. They try and make those adjustments and, oh yes, that must, oh, this is what he's talking about. And that's how they've developed some of their more, you know, recent beliefs over the last 500 years since the Catholics arrived. Does that explain?
Follow-up question.
Sorry. Mexico, statistically, Mexico is the most dangerous country in the world now. The city of Juarez, which is 5 hours north of where we, or 4 hours north of where we live, has more killings than Iraq. But we're not targeted. So on paper, it looks bad. And most missionaries now have seen or heard shootings and that type of thing, but it's sort of, we continue to do what we do, and as long as we can continue to do that, then we'll do so. It's getting more dangerous, but at this point, as long as we're not targeted, we're continuing to work there. Travel is a bit more restrictive. One of the, you know, if you like, one of the things that we've done as a field now is that we expect all of our tribal missionaries, because Mexico is far enough north, they, in the tribes, they all have satellite internet so that we can communicate with them, because it's by far the most efficient way to do it. Using satellite telephone isn't always that good. And using regular cell phone network, you know, you just don't get it out there. And so that's, in a sense, that's an added expense for the missionaries in the tribes that has come about because of security. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Sorry, there was a question at... Yes, in places. It varies. I think very often we forget, historically, Western civilization has rationalized the spiritual realm out of our daily lives. And so we forget very quickly that the spiritual realm is there. As believers, we know it's there, but our history helps us to forget it sometimes. Paul talks about it a lot in his letters. And we find that certainly, like, there was a picture up there of one guy who used to be a witch doctor. And he used to call curses down on the missionaries. And he was frustrated because the curses weren't working. And he's now saved. It's taken a long time for him to... The missionaries helped him when he had TB and he couldn't cure himself. And so, through that, through all that the missionaries did, and through then teaching of God's word, he's now saved. Sometimes you know that's going on. Sometimes you can feel it. Other times you find out later that things like that happened and you just weren't aware. Yeah. I've heard that it's growing in the south of the country, but up where we are, we haven't seen it at all. It's okay. Do we have another song? Oh no.
Maybe we could just ask you to close in a word of prayer.
Okay. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you that you have saved us and that you've been willing to involve us in reaching out to a world that needs you, a world that is broken and is in desperate need of your salvation, of all that Christ has done for each individual. And Father, we thank you for what we've seen this evening, and I do pray that you'll take this time, speak to each of our hearts, impress on us the things that you want from us as individuals, whether it be to speak to our friends, to speak to our family members, whether it be just to get to know Jesus better, so that his love truly does compel us and drive us to reach out to those around us. Father, I do thank you for your presence. I thank you for the promise that you've made to be with us throughout all ages. And Father, I thank you now that as we leave this place, that you go with us, that you enable us to do all that you've commanded us to do. And so I thank you now for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.